Our scripture reading this morning in connection with Lord's Day 23 is Galatians chapter 2. That's especially verses 15 and 16 of the chapter that we look at in connection with Lord's Day 23. Galatians 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23, questions 59 through 61. There the Catechism asks, Well, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That's referring back to the articles of the Apostles' Creed. That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. The truth that is before us in Lord's Day 23 is the truth of justification by faith alone. And justification by faith alone is the hinge pin on which the Christian faith turns. That's revealed to us here in answer 59, or question and answer 59 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism is making the point here that justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel and the heart of that which the church confesses to be her faith. That I am righteous before God is the foundation of true Christianity. It's the gospel in capsule form. That gospel that we've looked at in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. This is what it comes down to. I'm righteous before God in Christ. And so the question comes to us then, what does it profit you now that you believe all of this? What's the profit that you believe all of those articles of the Apostles' Creed? That God is a triune God. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the God who rules over all things. That God is the God of your salvation in Jesus Christ, and that God works this salvation in you through the Holy Spirit. What's the profit of all of this? The answer is surprising and maybe contrary to what you and I would expect. The profit is that you and I are righteous before God in Christ and heirs of everlasting life. That's the wonderful and amazing profit of believing all these things. We see then this morning that the truth of justification by faith alone is important. It's vital. It's the foundation of the Christian faith. That this truth is so important is evident as well from the many attacks of Satan upon this truth. You and I can be assured that where Satan attacks, that shows the importance of a certain truth or a certain thing in the church. And that's true of this truth of justification by faith alone. It's under attack by Satan. But of course, he's sneaky in that attack. He doesn't attack the truth head on. He doesn't go just after that truth. He tries to come in the back door. And that's what has been happening in the church world today, in what is often called the federal vision movement. There's a denial of justification by faith alone today by those who believe in a conditional covenant. And that is how Satan has brought it into the church, through that way of a conditional covenant, which doesn't seem to be so serious. But then, when we understand that that is used to deny the truth of justification by faith alone, that shows the seriousness of such error. The idea today is that a man is justified by faith and works, or that man is justified today on account of or because of his faith. That God takes faith in the place of perfect righteousness. This truth is under attack, and that shows the importance of it. But the Apostle Paul, in this letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia, was dealing really with this very error. He was dealing with the error of the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers, they did not deny the work of Jesus Christ or the need for the cross of Jesus Christ. They confessed their need for the cross of Jesus Christ. But they also said that for a man to be saved, He had to follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and particularly, for a man to be saved, he had to be circumcised. So it was by faith and works, really, by which a man was justified, they were saying. Paul is writing in this epistle to the Galatians to combat that false doctrine and to defend then the truth of justification by faith alone. And that's the truth that you and I consider this morning. This truth of justification by faith alone is precious to us because this truth reveals to us what God's thoughts are toward us. And that's what is most important for us to know. And that needs to be emphasized because often for us in our daily lives, that may not be the most important thing for us. We may be more concerned about what people think of us. We as husbands, fathers, may want our children to think that we're the greatest, and we don't want them to see our weaknesses and our sins because they may have a lower view of us. Or in marriage, we may live in such a way that we're just about pleasing our husband or our wife. But what happens then is that dictates everything that we do and how we live, and then we're not living in the service of God and in the fear of God, but instead we're only concerned about what men think of us. That happens with children, young people, that they wear the clothes that they wear because they want to be accepted by their peers, by their classmates. But that can happen with us as well. And what we forget, however, is that what is most important is not what other people think of us. What is most important is what are God's thoughts towards us. How does He see me? And how does He see you? And this truth that we consider this morning tells us that God sees us as those who are righteous. We are righteous in Christ. And that is beautiful and that is amazing. And that truth is most precious to us. Because then we know we have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. So that is the truth that we consider this morning under the theme, Righteous in Christ. Take notice, first of all, of this amazing truth, as that is set before us in Galatians 2, especially verse 16. Verse 16 we read, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." This morning we must understand what justification is. Justification is God's legal act of declaring the elect sinner righteous. Justification is not God's work of making us righteous. Justification doesn't change how we live here on this earth. Justification has to do with our legal standing before God. Well, to understand this justification, we have to understand what righteousness is. And to understand what righteousness is, we go to God, because God Himself is the only standard of all righteousness. Righteousness has to do with our relationship to God's law. Remember, in Lord's Day 2, we looked at what God demands in His law. And what God demands in the law is perfection. God requires that we love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. As we read this morning in Mark 12, after the reading of God's law, at every moment, we have the calling to love God. We do not escape that calling to love God in any part of our life here on this earth. And therefore, to be righteous is to do exactly what God commands you. It's to be exactly what God commands you to be. It's to walk perfectly in love. It's to walk in perfect conformity to the law of God. This righteousness, however, can be viewed from two points of view. On the one hand, there is the righteousness of life, walking in perfect conformity to God's law. That's not what the Catechism here is talking about, and that's not what we're talking about when we consider the truth of justification. We're not talking about our actual walk of life. But there is the righteousness that is referred to here in the Catechism, which is a legal concept. It has to do with our legal status before God. That's what we're talking about this morning. What is our legal status before God? So when we consider the truth of justification, we must see ourselves in the courtroom of God's justice. We must understand that God is judge over all. And as judge, He judges every man according to His law. And according to that law, a man is either guilty or he is innocent. If we are righteous and innocent, that means then that we are free from punishment, and we are free from death, and we are heirs of eternal life and glory. But those who are guilty, who have disobeyed His commandments, deserve condemnation and eternal punishment. What is our legal standing before God of ourselves? Well, consider what Romans 3 says, and we make that our own confession. Beginning in verse 10, Romans 3 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's us of ourselves. And then, verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's us. "I am conceived and born in sin. There is no good thing in me of myself. I am the chief of sinners. Even the best works that I do as one who is sanctified by the power of God's grace, even the best of what I do are as filthy rags. All of this makes me worthy of condemnation and death." But what God says is, "You are righteous." That's the amazing declaration of God that we consider this morning in justification. God declares us righteous. The truth of justification is that God declares those who are sinners righteous. Justification is God's act of acquitting those who are accused. Sinners who walk in unrighteousness and are guilty and deserve condemnation, they are acquitted by God. Justification means that God sees us. And remember that, young people, just as if we never sinned. And therefore, God says there's no punishment for you. You are heirs of everlasting life and glory. And this is an amazing truth, because God declares us righteous while we are sinners. And we know that because the Catechism speaks of the fact that my conscience accuses me that I have transgressed all of the commandments of God and have done no good. What's that conscience of which the Catechism speaks? Well, a conscience is not some kind of mystical inner feeling. We cannot make good judgments, you understand, based on feelings. And the conscience is not just about feelings. Feelings are often an error. We have certain feelings about things. We feel a certain way. But understand, those feelings are not necessarily true, and they are not necessarily right. Our perception of things is often a wrong perception because our judgment is so skewed by sin. But when we speak of the conscience, we're speaking here of the conscience of the child of God. And the word conscience itself means to know with. And the idea is to know with God, or to know with God's Word. We know ourselves according to what God's Word says. We know ourselves according to the law of God. And what does God's law demand? It demands righteousness. What do I do? I do unrighteousness. I know that. My conscience accuses me of that daily. Catechism speaks of that. But notice that this is personal. And do you make that your own confession this morning? Is this your experience? Is this the testimony of your conscience? That you are a sinner? That you have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God? For the child of God, that is what we experience day after day in our callings. I'm unfaithful in my callings. I'm unfaithful as husband. I'm unfaithful as wife. I'm unfaithful as father. And I'm unfaithful as mother. I'm unfaithful as a member of the church. I'm unfaithful to God in the work that I do out in the world. I sin and I sin and I sin. And I deserve God's wrath. I know that. And so daily our consciences accuse us. It's often like a knife in our chest. A great weight and burden that we bear on our shoulders. And we know that we're still inclined to all evil. And we know that the temptations of Satan and the temptations of this world are so attractive to us. And yet, what is so amazing is that even as we have the consciousness of that, God says to you, His people, you're righteous in my eyes. That's your legal status before me. Even while you sin. God justifies the ungodly. Even though you and I know that what our conscience tells us is true, yet we know also God declares us righteous. It's important to understand because often when we experience that guilt and have our consciences accusing us, that brings us down. We become downcast. We're living a life of sin. We become downcast in that. We know we don't deserve God's favor. We know that things aren't going well for us because we are walking in sin. And we can become overcome by that guilt. But what we're taught to do by God's Word in the Catechism is by faith, we look to what God says. And God says, even while my conscience accuses me, I am righteous. So we have to remember too, when that guilt overcomes us and we are experiencing that guilt, we go to the cross and we go to Jesus Christ and remember what God says to us. For the Apostle Paul, you understand in Galatians 2, this was very personal for him as well. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Paul and Peter both know that they are justified, that they're righteous in God's eyes. But this declaration is also amazing because of who God is. Let us not forget that we live our lives in relationship to the Holy One whose judgment at all times is true and righteous. And let us see Him as the judge as He is depicted in God's Word. He is the God by whose strength the mountains are melted, by whose wrath the earth is shaken. His righteousness is so great that even the angels cannot bear it. They cover their eyes in His presence. He is the one whose vengeance, once kindled, penetrates to the depths of hell. And God is the judge who sees through our godly facade. Others only see us outwardly. God sees the heart. God knows what we're thinking. God sees it all. He sees through all of our shallow excuses for sin. He is the one who judges the heart. We can't see into each other's hearts, but God sees into our hearts. He knows your lives, He knows your hearts, and He knows all of the secrets within. He sees you this morning. He knows what our attitudes are towards Him, even while we are sitting here. He knows what we're thinking, if we're not thinking about Him. Let us behold Him then, sitting in judgment as He examined the deeds of men. And remember the words of Psalm 130, verse 3, "If Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand?" Who shall stand if God would mark our iniquities? And we know that we deserve God's wrath because He is the holy judge who cannot and does not overlook sin. Yet, we understand by faith that God's declaration upon us is that we are righteous. He sees us as those who are righteous. Because of the testimony of our conscience and the experience of God's wrath, we need to understand, however, that being righteous before God is no pipe dream. We need to understand how this truth applies then to our lives. Yes, your conscience accuses you. You experience the hand of God's wrath against sin. And at those times when you're low, the devil taunts you and says, "Look at your life. You're no child of God. What gives you the right to think you're a child of God?" Satan knows how to attack us when we are low. And maybe we wonder too. Not only because of our sin, but then with all of the afflictions and the way things go in life, "God doesn't love me. I'm not righteous in His eyes. Look at how hard life is. Look at all of my sin. It cannot possibly be true." But the child of God is given by God to know this declaration, even through the word you hear this morning. God's declaration upon you as people is that in His eyes, you are righteous. And we know it to be true because what God says is always true. Yet the question remains, how is this possible? How is this possible? And we can give thanks to God this morning that He doesn't just tell us that He declares us righteous without showing us how this is possible. He shows us how this is possible. We are righteous in Christ. That's what the Catechism points out to us in question and answer 60. How art thou righteous before God? How is this possible, the Catechism is asking? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. The only possibility of God declaring us righteous is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Understand that. That's the only possibility. God doesn't declare us righteous because of anything that we do. And He doesn't declare us righteous because He simply pardons sin. Understand that. God does not simply pardon sin. There are government leaders today who have that power of pardon. Governors can do that. President of the United States can do that. And often, when it's done, it's a mockery. President leaving office on his way out the door will sign certain men out of prison and deliver them from the punishment that they maybe, probably rightly deserve. But God does not do that. He does not act that way. He does not simply pardon without there being a basis for that pardon. And that is because God's justice must be satisfied. If a man is a sinner, and we are all sinners, of course, God must punish that sin. God is not merciful at the expense of His justice. God's justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God must be punished with eternal and infinite punishment that it deserves. But also know that there is no possibility of righteousness found in you. Galatians 2 verse 16 makes that very clear. Apostle Paul says three times that we are not justified by works of law. And that literally is how it is. Works of law. So that Paul here is not specifically focusing on the Ten Commandments, but he's stating a principle here. The idea that man can earn something with God. He's saying there's no possibility of earning with God. Now we'll deal with that more fully next week, the Lord willing, in Lord's Day 24. But understand that the Apostle Paul is making this very clear. He says, first of all, at the beginning of verse 16 of Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So he says it generally here. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Then he goes on to say, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now he's personal. And Paul is saying, Peter and I know this to be true. We are not justified because of anything that we've done, not by any works of law. And then the last statement, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Apostle Paul contrasts here justification by faith alone, all the work of grace, and works of law. And he says it's not at all by works of law. Now that's contrary to what many are teaching today in Reformed and Presbyterian churches and circles. They're saying that a man is justified on account of faith. There are those who say today that God takes faith in the place of righteousness. And so that is why it is that God justifies. Well, in the end, the basis for that justification, in part, becomes the works of men. But Galatians 2, verse 16 makes clear that there is no possibility of justification on the basis of anything that we do. The only ground of our justification is that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ entered into the state of the sinner, which means that Jesus Christ took upon himself the legal status of his people before God, the holy judge. He didn't become a sinner. He remained holy and undefiled, but he became a sinner legally, you might say, before God. He entered into the state of our guilt. He willingly took upon himself the guilt and the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He took upon himself the infinite debt that is ours. And he paid that debt by his work on the cross. And remember what that work on the cross was. That work was a righteous work. For while being under the infinite wrath of God for all of our sins, he perfectly loved God and perfectly obeyed God. He was righteous in that work, and he is righteous. Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, fulfilled all righteousness. And now part of the blessed truth of justification is that this righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. This is another legal term in this legal concept of justification. Imputed does not mean infused into us so that this righteousness changes how we live. Imputed means to reckon to the account of another or to give to the account of another. We of ourselves, our legal standing before God is unrighteous. Now our legal standing before God is righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. It's reckoned to our account. God now sees us in this righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed, as it were, with the white robes of Christ's righteousness. And that's beautiful. Because we understand then Jesus Christ, our righteousness, is the one who satisfied God's justice for us. God no longer sees us as those who need to be punished. All of the punishment has been poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And that righteousness which is ours before God is an alien righteousness. It doesn't find its source in us. It's a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is our righteousness.
Beloved, do you know the profit of Christ's work for you? The Catechism here, when it talks about this work of Jesus Christ, is very personal when it explains this truth. What does it profit you? How are you righteous before God? Well, I'm righteous before God, and I'm an heir of everlasting life because of Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross for me, and not because of anything that I have done. This is the heart and the core of true Christianity. If you are not righteous before God in Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And that which you deserve is everlasting condemnation. But if you are righteous in Christ, you have everything. You have all of the riches of salvation in Him. And that is our assurance. Because Jesus Christ is my head, and Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I do have all of the blessings of salvation. And I know this to be true. How? Because the Holy Spirit takes this word and applies it to my heart. It gives me the joy of salvation. He gives me the knowledge that I have been cleansed. He gives me the knowledge that that burden and the weight of my sins that rest upon me, they've all been taken away by Jesus Christ. They've been paid for by Him. And that's why I am righteous before God. And this righteousness of Christ is given to us by means of the gift of faith. We confess justification by faith alone. As we look at that faith, we must not forget the origin of this faith. Faith does not originate in us. Faith is not something that we begin in us. We understand that we are active in faith, trusting in God, knowing God, having the assurance of our salvation. We are active, but faith does not originate in us. Faith is God's gift to us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 make that very clear. Faith is God's gift. Faith is not another ground for our being righteous before God. Christ and His work on the cross is the only ground of our being righteous. But faith, remember, is that bond that unites us to Christ. It's the pipeline through which the blessings of salvation flow to us. And therefore, faith is not a substitute for righteousness, but faith is that gift of God by which then we are united to Christ. Faith is that gift of God which is implanted in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit which unites us to Christ. And Scripture makes clear that faith then is not a condition of salvation, it's not the basis of salvation, it's the means of justification. That's what Galatians 2 verse 16 makes very clear. That word by. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That word by means that faith is the only means of justification. We have to understand what that means. In Romans 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul there speaks of Abraham and his being righteous before God, and quotes there Genesis 15, verse 6. Verse 2 of Romans 4 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And he's making the point Abraham was not justified by works. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." There are many who look at that passage and they say, "See, there it is. Faith was taken in the place of righteousness." That's not the idea of Genesis 15, verse 6, nor the idea of Romans 4, verse 3. But rather, the idea is that Abraham, being united to the Messiah to come by faith, God then saw Abraham in that righteousness which was his by faith, by means of that faith. Therefore, Abraham is not justified because he believed. Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And part of the idea here is that by faith we become conscious of this blessing of salvation. The Catechism speaks of that. It says at the end of answer 60, "And as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart," then answer 61 as well at the end, "and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only." Having this gift of faith, we then have the consciousness of the fact that we are righteous before God. Yes, we see our sins. We see the condemnation that is ours. But we also experience that we are righteous before God. We experience the comfort of knowing that our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith makes us partaker of this blessing of salvation. And then there's a wonderful blessing for us then as those who know that we are justified. First of all, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. The truth of justification assures us of forgiveness. My conscience accuses me of all of my sins and of all of my unfaithfulnesses before God. But God forgives in Christ's blood. And that's how God sees me. He sees me as righteous. And when He sees me as righteous, that means too that He forgives. And what that means is that He throws my sins behind His back. It's not that He forgets them. God cannot forget. But He does not remember them anymore. Remember, we considered that a few weeks back, a couple Lord's Days ago, when we considered the forgiveness of sins in Lord's Day 21. God does not remember my sins anymore to punish me for those sins because the punishment's all been placed upon Jesus Christ. That doesn't take away the necessity of repentance, of confessing your sins, and turning from those sins. Let's never think that because we're righteous in God's eyes, it doesn't matter whether or not we confess our sins. We must confess our sins. Why? Because God said we must repent. And it's in this way of repentance that we experience forgiveness. And let us understand, repentance is also tied to experiencing that we are righteous before God. We're not going to experience that we are righteous before God without confessing our sins. We must confess our sins. You lay hold on this blessing with a believing heart, your sins are forgiven. But also, Romans 5, verse 1 speaks of another blessing of being justified. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is what we so desperately need. Because of ourselves, we're the enemies of God. And to be the enemy of God is awful. To be the enemy of God, first of all, means that we hate God. We want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But also, to be the enemy of God is so awful because God punishes enemies with His wrath, His awful wrath in hell, and His curse even upon the wicked in this life. It's awful to be under the curse and the wrath of God. But that we are justified assures us that we have peace with God. We're not the enemies of God. We're the friends of God. Because God has established His covenant with us. And God has given to us life. He's given us life with Him. Then we see our lives completely differently. I'm not the enemy of God opposing Him and His will, but as the friend of God whom God loves and upon whom God has showered all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, I must walk with him. That peace is beautiful and amazing peace. But also, rejoice in the hope of glory. Catechism points that out as well. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Well, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. I have a place in the kingdom of God. I will live forever with God in the face of Jesus Christ as his friend. And there will be unending joy in that life with God. What a blessing, blessed inheritance God gives to us in Jesus Christ, the inheritance of everlasting life. And this is a beautiful doctrine that we consider this morning because in the end, it glorifies the righteousness of God. Let's understand that. And all of this talk in the church world today about justification by faith. And there might be those who would say, this isn't so serious, the differences that there are. The differences are serious because in the end, it comes back to God, remember, and his righteousness. And to say that we can earn, at least in part, our righteousness before God takes away from the beautiful righteousness of God and the glory of God. What's at stake in all of this is the glory of God. This truth that we consider this morning is not only a comfort for us, but a truth that glorifies God. It's all his work. He justifies. It's his work from beginning to end. He makes the declaration. He gives the basis. He works in us the means. And he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all God's work. Let us never think that we earn this righteousness before God. Now you might say, well, we know that. We've been taught that since we're yay big. We've always been taught that. We've always known that. We know it, but we don't always live it. There's an Arminian in each one of us. Let us understand that. We like to earn. And that happens often right here in the church. We make comparisons. These people do that. So-and-so isn't in church all of the time. We take notice of those things, and in so doing, we can puff ourselves up and think more highly of ourselves than we ought and think that in some little way, we've earned something with God. Understand, when we do that, that takes away from the glory of God and from the beautiful righteousness of God. And therefore, let us know, too, that our righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ and not in anything that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thanks for that wonder work of justification. We give thanks for what thou hast done in declaring us righteous, doing that on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, and imputing to us his righteousness, and giving to us the gift of faith. O Lord, we glorify thee, and may we never, by our own conduct or lives, take away from that beautiful truth. We ask also that thou wilt grant that we might be a church that continues to defend that glorious truth, because the honor of thy name is at stake. We ask, Father, that thou will give us the hope and comfort also of this, that we might know forgiveness and peace with thee. All of this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.